For most of us, our God is too small. The God of most Christians is very anemic, weak, limited. He does not have the capacity to make a difference, turn things around. The God that most of us serve, in our perspective, resembles more like the flickering of a candle than the hotness of a noonday sun. And one of the reasons for that is because we do not understand God's sovereignty. We have allowed God to be everywhere but on his throne, and have paid dearly in our own spiritual failure and weakness and limited power, because often the God that we talk about has little to do with the God that exists. Today we would like to study the next characteristic of God, and that is his sovereignty. Our thesis today is simply that the sovereignty of God refers to his absolute rule and control over all of his creation. That God absolutely rules over the affairs of men. That he sits on the throne of the universe as Lord. That everything that happens, happens because he either directly causes it or consciously allows it. But there is nothing that enters into history or that could ever exist outside of history that is not under the complete control of God. Now, when you understand that that is the kind of God with whom we have to do, then you're going to take seriously the issue of his authority. Now, I must admit, people do not like the doctrine of God's sovereignty. They don't want a sovereign God. And the reason why people don't want, certainly non-Christians don't want it, unfortunately, many times Christians don't want it, is because we don't want anybody ruling over us. We want to be autonomous. Perhaps you have some teenagers in your home like that. You know, when they get to a certain age, they want to be free. I remember telling my dad, when I was about 16 years old, whenever I wanted to do something and he said no, I would always throw this line. I'd say, but Dad, I'm almost a man. Now, I wasn't crazy. I'd always use almost because I wasn't ready to pay no rent and pay for no car notes. I mean, I just wasn't prepared for that. I wasn't ready for that. So I'd use the word almost. In the same way, man does not want to be under the authority of God. They want to put God in this box, and he can pop up when we need him, but until we need him, we'll call you, don't you call me. Satan is well aware of this propensity, since he has it himself. He did not want to service God. He wanted to be autonomous like God. And when he tempted Eve in the garden, he said, God doth know that the day you eat of this fruit, you shall be like him. Autonomous. You will be able to think your own thoughts, go your own places, be your own person, stop letting God stifle you. Become autonomous. But when you understand that God is sovereign and there is no autonomy, there is no ultimate autonomy, shall I say, that you and I function in a universe over which he has absolute control by causing everything or by permissively allowing anything, then you and I need to understand that when we know that kind of God, it will graphically change the way we think, act, and live. There are four things I would like to say today about our sovereign God. The first is that the sovereignty of God means that he exercises his prerogative to do whatever he pleases with his creation. That God has the prerogative to do whatever he wishes to do simply because it's his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell in it. God, by virtue of ownership exercises the prerogative to do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, because it's his. If you came into my home and you said, Evans, I don't like your furniture. I don't particularly appreciate the art on your walls. The way you've got your bedroom structured and organized is really an eyesore to me. You need to move this vanity over here, the bed over there. Your kitchen utensils, your make of your plates and your saucers really don't fit my taste. I really wish you'd do something about that. I would only have one phrase to retort. And that is, when you start buying the furniture, paying the bills, then we can entertain your viewpoint. But as long as I'm buying the furniture and paying the bills, your viewpoint is yours, but it carries no clout in my house. When you start making universes, creating earths, and giving life, then you can start dictating how God ought to run the universe. But until and unless you get that divine clout, power, you cannot exercise that prerogative. The prerogative is always God's, never ours. And he does whatever he chooses. Let me recite some scripture just so you know that this is not just a fleeting thought in the Bible, it is a overwhelming doctrine. Job 42 verse 2 put it this way, that God does whatever he pleases and that no thought of his can be thwarted. That is, you can't overrule him. Psalm 135 verse 6 puts it this way, God does whatever he pleases in heaven, on earth, and in the sea. Psalm 110 verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Job again says in Job 23 verse 13, that whatever God's soul desires, even that he does. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works everything after the counsel of his own will. Romans 11:36 says, all things are from him and through him and to him. Isaiah 40 verse 10, God says, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Proverbs 16:4 says that the Lord hath made everything for himself, including the wicked. So not even evil and sin and unrighteousness escapes the all-controlling hand of God. And I love Revelation 19:6, which says, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God rules. Even when it looks like he's not ruling, he's ruling. When there's chaos, he's ruling the chaos. When things are falling apart, he's ruling the falling apart of the things. Our God is sovereign. That means there's no such thing, and it ought to be extricated from your vocabulary, at least from any serious usage, and that is the word luck. You're never lucky or unlucky. For under God, there are no chance happenings. Anything that happens to you, good or bad, must slip through his fingers first. No accidents. Not like the cowboy who applied for health insurance. And the agent, routinely as he did, asked him, have you ever had any accidents? The cowboy replied, well, no, I've not had any accidents. Now, last year I was bitten by a rattlesnake, And a horse did kick me in the ribs. That laid me up for a while, but I haven't had any accidents. Agent said, well, wait a minute, I'm confused. The rattlesnake bit you, the horse kicked you. Wasn't that an accident? Man said, no, they did that on purpose. The cowboy had the right idea, and that is, there are no accidents. Things don't just happen. Everything that occurs, occurs under the hand of a sovereign God. Now, once you understand that, that means that all of life now takes on a different shape, different perspective, that there's no chance happening, no luck, no mistakes, good and bad, are all under his control. Moses was telling God he stuttered. He says, I can't talk. In Exodus 3, I stutter. I can't talk. And God says, excuse me? He says, who made your mouth? Who makes the dumb and the blind and the lame? Is it not I, the Lord? That little problem you have, that speech impediment, God says, was that not I, the Lord? That limp, it is I, the Lord, that birthmark, it is I, the Lord. There are no idiosyncratic elements that pass by him. None. Now that creates a oxymoron of sorts for us, because the question now must be answered, if in fact God is this kind of God, then why do my decisions matter? If he is a sovereign God and has already determined what pleases him, and if he can make sure only that which happens, happens, then why choose? Why not just sit back and relax and let him do what he's going to do, since he's going to do what he's going to do anyway? That becomes our traumatic tension, if you will. Why do what I'm going to do, since God is going to do what he's going to do? Let me try to explain a most difficult tension. We call this in theology an antinomy, that is, parallel truths that go side by side that do not appear to have any point of crossing each other. On the one hand, there's this sovereign God. On the other hand, I get to choose. Then if I get to choose, then how much is he really in control? And if he's really in control, how come I need to choose? That's an antinomy. It's a theological traumatic point for us. I don't propose to have the last word on the subject. However, I do have a word on it. If I want to go downtown Dallas, my goal, my destination, where I want to wind up is downtown City Hall. That is my determined purpose, to go downtown. I am not limited to one option. There is a direct route to get me to downtown Dallas, and that is I-35. Simply by jumping on I-35, I will arrive at my destination. However, there may be one reason or another I choose not to go that route. That will in no way impede me from getting to City Hall, because I can get off at Colorado, go over to Jefferson, turn right, take the Jefferson Street Bridge, and still get to City Hall. I may not want to go that way. Then I can get off in Illinois, turn right, go through South Dallas, and still get to City Hall. Because while my goal is the same, I keep my options open. God has determined in his sovereign will where he's going to wind up. And within the context of that will, he has many ways of getting there. What he has allowed you to do is make choices. Those choices will not determine whether he winds up where he's trying to go. He is going to get there, but it will determine which route he takes. He is going to get there. He is going to get there through you, around you, over you, by you, or in spite of you. He's going to get there. But what you get to do is participate in the road he chooses to go. Does he go straight? Does he go Jefferson Street? Does he veer through South Dallas? He's still going to wind up there. Does he run over you? Does he remove you? Does he bless you? Does he curse you? You will not stop him from getting to where he wants to go. The question is, how are you going to look once he arrives? God, for example, has determined that all eternity men will bring him glory. That is one of the ends that he is moving to, is that all men who are ever created will for all time give glory to his name. Some of us will be giving glory to God's name in heaven for all eternity as we live with him in the joyousness of the kingdom that is to come. There is another group of people who will be doing the very same thing in hell, giving God glory forever and ever. I don't know if you knew this, but there are no atheists in hell. There are no people doubting the existence of God. There is no one not calling on his name. All men will for all time do exactly what he has ordained that all men will do, but he has given men a choice as to which road they will do it by. They will do it. God has determined, for example, that he will do what he's going to do, but certain things he will not do until we make the choice to pray. You have not because you ask not. It's like a mother who has a very sick kid, and the sick kid, she knows that when she puts the kid to bed, she's going to have to get up in the middle of the morning, and she is determined to get up in the middle of the morning to minister to the kid, but not until the kid calls. The kid's call does not make her do something. She had already decided she was going to do it, but in her sovereign choice, she decided not to do it until she calls. So when the baby says, Mama, the mother will do what she had already planned to do, and that is get up and minister to the kid. God has determined what he's going to do, but some of those things he says, I won't do till I hear Dad, Dad. When we call on him, he will then respond. So God has given us participation within his sovereignty, not to determine his sovereignty, but to determine how we fit in to our participation within his sovereignty. No man will thwart the plan of God. All you can do is cooperate with it. You cannot thwart it. And so the sovereignty of God means that he exercises his prerogative to do with his creation whatever he chooses. The verse that was cited there explains why. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, which says this, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. You exist for God. That is why you were made. That is why you were created. You were not made to get a good job, to live happily ever after, to get married, to have kids. Those are what you call bonuses. You are created to bring him glory and to accomplish his purposes on the earth. And that's why you can find no rest in life until you find your rest in him. Because that is why you were created. That is the only reason that any of us were created. Secondly, the sovereignty of God is the exercise of his attributes in order to maintain his glory and accomplish his will. The sovereignty of God is the execution or exercise of his attributes in order to maintain his glory and accomplish his will. Now, we've cited it already, but let me say it again. Men do not want to submit to God. And men have often tried to do a coup d'etat against God. That can never work because of God's attributes, which guarantees nobody will knock him off his sovereign throne. You see, God is omnipotent. That means there's nothing he can't do. He's all powerful. God is omniscient. That means there's nothing he does not know. He is all knowing. God is omnipresent. That means there's no place where he does not exist. He is everywhere present, all of him at the same time. God is free. That means that no one can box him in or limit him, because there is no limitation since he is infinite in nature. God is holy. That means he is totally apart from all sin. The reason why God will always be sovereign is because he always has these attributes to guarantee. Listen, you can't plan to revolt against him because he's all powerful. He can put down the revolt. You can't get in a secret room and plan to knock him off his throne because he's all knowing. So he's in the room at the meeting with you while you plan to get rid of him. You can't plan to do something in one part and to catch him from behind on the other part, because he's at both places at the very same time, because he's omnipresent. You can't box him in because he's independent, so you cannot confine him to one space at a time. Given his attributes, he guarantees his sovereignty. God's sovereign rule is guaranteed. Nobody can thwart it. Nobody can jump up out against it. And in chapter 4 of Daniel, we see a great lesson in that. Chapter 4 of Daniel. This is a sweet chapter. Because sometimes, you know, we get the big head. You remember that song growing up in the 60s? Mr. Big Stuff? Who do you think you are? Well, old Nebby, my boy Neb, thought that he was God's gift to creation. According to verse 29, he was walking on the rooftop of his royal palace of Babylon. According to verse 30, it says, the king reflected and said, is this not the great Babylon which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power, for the glory of my majesty? He says, I'm the man with the plan. He said, I jive joke, take coke, don't jump rope, loves to smoke, and don't play. I am the man. What he was saying. Every now and then I got a rap or something, you know, I just... The only problem with verse 30 is that there's always a verse 31. The man was on the court bragging about who he was, what he had. Verse 31 says, and while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven and said, King Neb, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you. And it goes on to say, you will go insane. You will begin to crawl on the ground like an animal. Your hair will grow like bird's feathers. Your nails will reach out like a bird's claws. And you will become a madman. And for 7 years, that prophecy was fulfilled, where he went literally insane. He lost his mind because he forgot who he was. 7 years later, he came to himself. Look at verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. Now, when did he start to get sane? When he knew where to look. I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. What'd you do, Neb? I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lived forever. I started preaching. He goes, says, I said, Lord, it's your dominion. It's your kingdom. He came in verse 35. He says, all the inhabitants, including me, are nothing. He says, you do what you want to do. He says, nobody can stop your hand.
Yes.
And nobody can say, why have you done this? He comes in verse 36 and he says, at that time, my reason returned to me. And my mind, see, some of us are crazy. And the reason we're crazy is because we thought wrong about God. And because we thought wrong about God, until we start thinking right about God, we won't think right about ourselves. He says, at that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me. And then verse 37, now I Nebuchadnezzar praise, exalt, honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. You get the point? Our God is sovereign. No matter how high you climb, God is sovereign. No matter what name you get, no matter how much money you have, our God is sovereign.
Yes.
And that means that while you respect people, you're intimidated by no person. You give people honor that's due them. You give the policeman honor, the judge honor. The Bible says honor your spiritual leaders. But when it comes to being intimidated by people, underneath God, everybody's nothing.
Yeah.
Everybody. We had a guy some years ago who was a fairly wealthy guy, and he was coming to our church. He was giving a fair amount of money, and he wanted to know when I was going to make him a leader. I said, excuse me? He said, well, you know, I give a lot of money and, you know, I'm a very noted person. I said, well, that's nice, but that's not the criteria of being a leader. Your spiritual development has to determine that. He said, well, do you know how many churches would love me to be a member of their church? Now, he's going down the wrong road right now with me. And I say, well, maybe you should start visiting some of them. He says, you mean to tell me that you would stop me from being a leader based on some criteria you come up with or the Bible comes up with when I'm given all this money? I said, you're absolutely right. Because when it comes to your standing before God, what your bank account looks like is irrelevant. Okay? You are not to be intimidated by people because they have more than you have a greater name, have greater prestige, have greater power. Listen. When it comes to God, all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. We all on the same ground at Calvary. And it's absolutely critical that we understand this. That's why you can't be overly proud of your race. You're only black because God made you that way. You're only white because God made you that way. So you can't get too proud about how God made you, lest you think that God has somehow endowed you with something that makes you better than the next man. And in heaven, they're going to be black and white people. In hell, they're going to be black and white people, all colors in between. Because when it comes to God, he is no respecter of persons. So you cannot look at your race and find pride in that. All you can say is like Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God.
Yes.
That's what you are. And that you can be proud of because God has made you in his image. So this man comes to find out that God doesn't play. That he raises up people and tears down people. See, it's time to get rid of me when I say, look at this great old cliff that I have built. Okay? Because see, I'm one step from the graveyard. Once I'm gone, these guys are going to fight up here.
Amen, no, amen.
They're going to fight up here. Yeah. Hawkins going to kill the other two so he can get them. Why it's legitimate to be proud of God using you in the sense that you're grateful that he uses you. It is illegitimate to believe that somehow it is because you are who you are. Because even the gifts and skills and abilities are the ones he gave you. And so he should get the glory that you even have the ability to pull off what other people are giving you credit for. There's a a little poem that illustrates the defiance of autonomous man. Many of you have heard it. It's called Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit, from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for this unconquerable soul. In the full clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That is the attitude of autonomous man, who does not want a God ruling over him, who wants to be like God. Nobody to whom he must answer. Make no mistake about it, everybody in this room is going to answer one day. You may be running, but you can't hide. And we must answer to God for our autonomy. Point number three, the sovereignty of God provides the Christian with the proper perspective through which to view all of life. If you ever get the sovereignty of God straight, your life will begin to take shape. Listen, it gives you the proper view of a positive attitude. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the proper view of positive thinking. It is as Christ supplies, I can do. I am totally dependent upon his supply. It gives comfort in the midst of life's circumstances. You know, life is bittersweet, isn't it? One day you can wake up and you're on top of the world. The job's going good, the money's flowing well, the relationships are intact. You just wake up and you say, oh, what a beautiful morning. You know? You know, it's just a great day. The world is great. The people are great. The kids are great. Your mother-in-law is great. Just everything is great. But then in 5 seconds, all that can change, right? 5 seconds, all that can change. Mother-in-law can come visit you. You know, just all that can change in just a matter of seconds. A headache or circumstances. But when you have a sovereign God, it means that the negative and the positive was not by chance. That the negative that comes in, the flat tire that made you late for the appointment that you were banking on to get that job and you missed the interview, was part of God's sovereign hand. It means that that situation that you thought was going to work out one way, that job that you were sure was yours and it was given to somebody else, was all God upon God's sovereign plan. It means that there's no chance happening, no luck, no mistake, no accident, that you can have confidence, Lord, you did what I thought you wasn't going to do. That's because you want to do something else, and I'm excited to look at how you're going to use what you just did to do what you want to do. So go ahead and do your thing. It gives you a view of circumstances that brings comfort. You know, whenever you make a cake, there are certain ingredients that are good in and of themselves. In other words, without it being part of the cake, it would have a good taste to it. Then there are other ingredients that are terrible. You know, I mean, it just, you know, if you taste it, you know, by itself, nutmeg and, you know, baking soda and, you know, they don't have any taste. But when you mix them bad boys together and you get that blender churning, the good and the bad mix and turn out to the better. Because when you put that cake in the oven and you heat that thing and it starts to rise and it comes out, the good and the bad have been so mixed, that so coagulated, so integrated, that now they have produced something that is well worth the wait. God is baking a cake in your life. And he's taking the bad and the good and putting it in the mixer called the Holy Spirit. And he's mixing that all together. And when he comes out and finishes cooking it through the various trials that he brings you through, you're going to come out of the oven smoking. Good. And that's what Romans 8:28 means. All God causes, it says, all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. He says, who can stand up against what God is going to do in your life? He's convinced, he says at the end of chapter 8, that neither verse 38, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. When you're walking with God, when you're under his control, when you're in his hand, nothing can stifle you. So the negative isn't negative to stifle you. It's something God has allowed that he's going to use the negative to propel you. It's not evident at first. And it's not evident at first because we have limited perspective. Limited perspective. Like the boy was trying to fix the puzzle. He couldn't even get two pieces to come together. Father came and after a matter of a couple of minutes, he put the whole puzzle together. He said, Dad, how could you do that? He said, son, you were looking at the pieces. I saw the whole picture. It all depends on what you see. And all we can do is look at a piece at a time because we live in a day at a time. But God sees the whole picture and he can put the whole thing together. When you understand the sovereignty of God, you believe in the power of prayer. Because you're convinced about what God can do. Those people who you think can't change, that's right, you can't change them. When you think of that mate that can't change, that's right, you can't change him. You can't change him. But you can get out of the way so God can run over him. And that's why I'm amazed at people who want to quit on things that they've never fasted and prayed over yet. See, because if you haven't fasted and prayed, you have not done all that God has called you to do. Because Jesus says certain things only come by fasting and prayer. Certain things you just don't get because you want them to be there and you've done the best you can. Certain things only come because you've prayed about it to the point of giving up the craving of the body to get it. And unless you've seen the sovereignty of God like that, then God is just a nice kind of guy who does things every now and then, but he's not the sovereign God. If there's any doctrine I'm excited about in my own life, in my own ministry, is the sovereignty of God. Because I don't believe that there's anything that God could give me a vision to do that can't be done as long as it's in his will. So since I have that view, the obstacles are irrelevant to me. How many people have never done it before are irrelevant to me. The fact that it's never been done before is irrelevant to me. The fact that nobody else believes it can be done is all irrelevant to me because the Bible says there is nothing impossible with God. So the vote doesn't mean anything when it comes to can it be done? Because God is not so limited. And so it gives comfort and confidence. You ever met people you think even God can't save them? If we're talking about sinful sinners, you know, just God can't even save them. Hebrews 7:25 says God can save to the uttermost. That person that you think will never become a Christian. If you go before God, God can melt that heart of stone. On and on and on and on. I like Paul, he says in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I can bank on God. When you understand that our sovereign God is in control, then you understand that you can bank on him. And that leads to one other principle. And that is that the sovereignty of God should lead us to enthusiastically worship his majesty. The sovereignty of God should lead us to enthusiastically worship his majesty. You know what ought to have brought you here this morning? What ought to have brought you here this morning was the sovereignty of God. That this great God who holds up the universe by the word of his power wants to have a meeting with me. That this great God who gives me oxygen so I can breathe every day wants to have a meeting with me. This great God who has provided me everything I need, put food on my table, clothes on my back, roof over my head, giving me a ride, This God wants to have a meeting with me. People who don't understand the sovereignty of God, who think that they did this all by themselves, well, they could go to Bedside Baptist and the Mattress Methodist. Why? Because they don't have a sovereign God that they know is responsible. But when you have a sovereign God who you know is responsible, you can't wait to meet with him. See, when you have a boss that's responsible for your paycheck, you can't wait to get to work, even if you hate the job, because you are not autonomous. But we will do for our bosses, to our God, what we would never do for our bosses, and that is give them the honor due to the paycheck, rather than giving God the honor due to the life that gets up in the morning that goes to get the paycheck. He says, worship is the response to God's sovereignty. This is brought out clearly in 1 Chronicles 29. This is an interesting passage because David's in a building program. And Israel's getting ready to build God a house. And it's time for, no pun intended, the Thanksgiving offering. That's true. Chapter 29. The people are bringing their offering for the building that they're building to God. Verse 10. Back up and you can see. Verse 6. And the rulers of the fathers of the household and the princes of the tribes of Israel, commanders of the thousands and the hundreds, and the overseers of the king's work offered willingly. And for the service of the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, and 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of brass, and 100,000 talents of iron. So they're giving voluptuously to the house of God. And as they do so, verse 10, so David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven and on earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from thee, and you do rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. That's what ought to brought you here this morning. To praise his glorious name. Because what kind of king is like our God? Who can create moons and stars and planets and other kind of galaxies? Who can create just the right temperature, keep the earth rotating at just the right speed so that it rotates around the sun at just the right season so that we can get our various seasonal temperatures? Who can give just the right animals from which we get just the right clothes, from which we get just the right food? Who can create just the right wood so we can build just the right houses and can have just the kind of mixtures so we can have just the kind of pavements on which to ride the rubber that is taken out of the earth to make the tires that connect with the steel on top of the cars that we ride? Who is like our God? And that God deserves your worship. He deserves your homage. He deserves your bowing before his face, glorifying his name. He deserves your passionate worship. If your newspaper boy or newspaper man missed a day a week, you'd call him unfaithful. You'd fuss. You don't want to pay for a week and he's missing a day a week. If your refrigerator stops one day a week, you're going to call in a repairman. It's undependable. If your water alternates between hot and cold, you're going to get it fixed. That's an uncomfortable way to take a shower. If you miss every other loan payment, you're going to be moved out of your house because that's not how the deal works. What we expect of ourselves and others, should not God get much more from us? Dedicated, committed worshipers.